Turning again this evening to Jeremiah, chapter 10, prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 10 this evening. Take from our text this evening these words of verse 10, Jeremiah 10 and 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Jeremiah lived in days of confusion, days of decline. The land around him, the land of Judah, was descending into darkness. Let me give you a quick history lesson. I like history, and so history is what you'll get. We all know about David and Goliath. And there was one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. David had a son called Solomon. Solomon had a son called Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was perhaps the most foolish king in all the Bible. He went out one day with a whole kingdom, and he went home with but two tribes. He lost the kingdom, or at least most of it. And a man named Jeroboam came along. He also lost the name, the land of Israel. Well, he lost that. That became a northern 10 tribes who followed this man Jeroboam. Their history is a very simple one. Jeroboam was a bad king, and every king who followed him was worse. And so the kingdom in the north declined and disappeared. They were taken away. The south was not so. The land of Judah, it had some good kings. Rehoboam was followed by Asa, and then Jehoshaphat, and so on. And there were good kings in the south. But still there was a trend that every good king didn't quite seem to lift the land all the way out of the sin into which it had fallen under bad kings. And gradually the land seemed to decline. And then there was a good king named Josiah. And Josiah was a great king. Josiah had the temple remodeled and refurnished and set back up because it had been broken down. And while they were doing that, they uncovered the law of Moses, and the people read it. It was read before all the nation, and they wept. And there was a revival in the days of Josiah, a great revival. But Josiah, though he began so well, did not end as well. And after Josiah, a decline sets in. Josiah, he lives just immediately before Jeremiah begins his ministry. He dies right about the same time Jeremiah is coming on the scene. And all through Jeremiah's reign, it is down and down and down. The land has been blessed with long kingdoms, kingships. Kings who have reigned for decades. Now they will have kings who reign for months in cases. They will be overthrown by their enemies. Kings will be replaced with their brothers or whoever the enemy army chooses. The land is on its way down. But it's not simply the political situation that's so bad. The real problem is there is confusion in the land about God. About who they should worship. Who they should follow. And every street corner of Jerusalem, it seems, there is an idol set up for worship. Cults have begun. We read in verse 2, the way of the Gentiles that the people are learning, the signs of heaven. They were getting into astrology. They were looking at their star signs to see what the future would bring. They were praying to false gods. Superstition on every corner. Idolatry all around. It's a bit like 21st century Britain. I wonder what you would think of the growth religions in the UK today. Well, I suggest that you go to a bookshop. I only have a Waterstones here in Winchester. You're an educated university city. You must have a good bookshop somewhere. You see what the religion section is filled with. You look at the New Age. You look at the Wicca and witchcraft books. You look at the shelves of astrology. Big growth religion today. You look at the false religions that are on the increase. We might think of the multi-faith scene around us and how we're told all religions are the same. You know the old illustration, it's one mountain but many paths. That's not true. But you know, that's all around us. But there are many more idols than that. Most people in Britain today aren't religious at all, they would say. They don't worship any god as they polish their car. As they look at the property section to see what big house they can buy. As they look at their children, is there any idol greater in the world today than children? How they're set up on pedestals. Little Johnny, I don't know if anybody's children are called Johnny, mine aren't. Little Johnny can do no wrong. He's perfect. Children travel vast miles all around the country to ferry their children to this event because their children must have everything. They've become their idols. It's for celebrities, the superstars, the people you must meet, the pop star you must see. It's all out there. And these have become our superstitions and our idols. I've spoken to a few today, that's what I do for a living. They obviously know I don't preach full time. I suppose that must show itself. I work for an engineering company. We make sensitive equipment, which if it was mismade, could explode and could kill people. And yet I work with people who say, touch wood. These are highly educated, trained scientists. Although I wouldn't describe it this way, they believe that their hand on a piece of wood will save them from misfortune. We live in a world of superstition and confusion. The scientific age, and yet we are still scared to be crossed by black cats or to walk under ladders. This is our world. This is the world in which we live. It is the world in which Jeremiah lived. Our world, ever since the fall, has always been a confusing world. There have always been false idols, always been those who would tear us away from the true and the living God. Jeremiah speaks with clarity here. In an age of confusion, he gives us bullet points. We don't want all the fine print and all the detail to fog our thinking. Straightforward. The first thing he says is, the Lord is the true God. And that stands in opposition to the world today. There is only one true God. Now this one God, let me be quite clear, is one God in three persons. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It is not three gods. He is one God. He is in three persons. You say that's confusing and that's hard. Well, it is. And you will never understand it. And I say this carefully. Though you live for all eternity in his presence in glory, you will still not understand it. Our God is beyond understanding and comprehension. He is greater than that. But he is the true God. You see, there are these folk and they're looking to astrology. People do that today in our land. Newspapers, serious broadsheet newspapers, have the astrology section. Magazines that the ladies pick up at the checkouts in the supermarkets have the astrology section. They go on the radio. You have BBC Radio 2 once a month has an astrologist in the afternoon to come and tell the star signs. These people, they have their astrology. But it's no good. If it tells you something good is going to happen, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. It only brings disappointment. It can only bring misery and worry. It can't help. The stars in the heavens, they don't bring us any joy. They have their false gods. You see how Jeremiah describes it. One of them takes an axe down to a forest. He cuts down a tree. And then the workman, he takes it and he fashions it into a god. And they decorate it with silver and gold. But you know, they're not very good workmen. And so it topples over. So they get some nails to help their god stand up. Fix it down with hammer and nails. That will solve it. Stands up straight, but it can't go anywhere and it can't do anything. You talk to it, but it never answers back. It never says a word to you. You may fashion it with eyes and ears, but it can't see or hear. They cannot do evil. They cannot do good. They are futile. They're not true gods. They're lumps of wood. The Bible tells us that the true God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the God who made us, not the God that we made. That is the great difference. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, he says that people living in sin would rather believe a lie and would rather get rid of the Creator and worship the creature. Instead of worshipping the one who made all things, they would rather worship something that is made itself. That is the nature of sin. Sin seeks to push us away from the true God. But the God of the Bible is the God who has made all things. You see what Jeremiah says, verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. Isn't that true? I wonder if you ever made anything when you were at school. I had to make a pottery jug once. Some people are good at pottery. I was not. A lump of clay with a thumb hole into the middle. And a Mother's Day gift was done. Is that what we make? Now, some will make more sophisticated things than that. Some may have great minds. They design computer systems and some have great minds and they design beautiful buildings with their wonderful architecture. But all these things that we make, they fade and they fail and they're gone. And this world, scientists think we're foolish. We believe in a God who 6,000 years or so ago made the entire universe. And they say that's crazy. They believe that no God made a universe that has lasted for billions of years without wearing down or running out. That no one did it all and yet it's done. The true God is the God of such power that he made all this world. He set the planets in their particular orbits. He put the stars through the galaxies in just the right place. But he's not only the God of those great powerful things that we might think of power, big and bold. He is the God who has our breath in his hand and he gives it to us. Now, I say it carefully. He is the God who, if he so chose, could send all the atoms of oxygen to one side of the room. He has designed all the laws of physics. All these atoms move randomly, we're told. And yet that never happens. They stay in their locality and just in the right place. God has designed and ordered and a perfect world. Such power. And such wisdom. Now, some people have power to make things. And some people have wisdom to make things. But one who has the power and the wisdom to make this world. The power and the wisdom. There are occasions in Scripture where things happen like eclipses. When our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, we are told that the sky was black for 3 hours. And there is a debate. Which is more wonderful? That God should have temporarily blotted out the sun in a miraculous way? Or that when God designed the entire world, he should have had it planned and done so that on a fixed day at a fixed time, the sun should be blotted out? Which was more wonderful? That in a moment he acted? Or that before history began, he had planned and prepared? And yet our God has the wisdom and power for these things. He is the true God. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. He knows all things. The wisest men on earth, they can be fooled because they don't know all things. He knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from him. He is absolutely wise. He always does the best in every moment. He controls all the world. He is the true God. Do you know what that means? All those other gods are false. all of them. Now, I say carefully and respectfully. It's not our intention to upset people of other beliefs. But they are worshipping falsehood. They are worshipping futility. Their words, when they pray to their gods, may ascend to the rooftops. But their God has no ears to hear, because their God is not real. This God is the true God. This God alone is the God in all the world who should be worshipped. This God is the only God in whom we should put faith and trust. This God is the God to whom we owe all our being and whom we should serve with all our life. Is that how you're living this evening? Or are you following one of these false gods? Somebody gave it to you. Somebody suggested to you. Or you devised it yourself. You set your heart upon it. He is the true God. More than that, he is the living God. He, the Lord, is the true God. He is the living God. The living God. The God of the Bible is never in the past tense. He describes himself as the great I am. When he spoke to Moses, his servant at the burning bush, and he sent him off to see the people and to speak to them in Egypt that they should be rescued, Moses said, well, they will say to me, why have you come here? Who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. The God who is. Not the God who merely was, nor the God who will be, but the God who always is. There was never a moment when God was not. God, by his nature, is eternal. He was never brought into being, and he will never go out of being. He is the living God. These idols these folk have, well, they've chopped the tree down, and the idol is dead. The tree loses all life. It will not bloom, it will not flourish. It is dead. More than that, they are dead to the world today. This God, he was worshipped in the Garden of Eden. Nobody worships Baal today. Who's following him? And all the gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, children may have to learn about them at school from time to time in history lessons, but nobody serves or worships them. They're not living gods. They're gone. They're done with. And yet all around the world today, there are people gathered in congregations like this one, worshipping this God, reading this word, praising him, bringing prayers to him. He is the living God. All our secular idols vanish. We were talking this afternoon and somebody mentioned St. Mary's. And they were talking about the church, but there's the football ground there too. And I was talking with a friend about it a couple of weeks ago. There was a footballer who used to play for Southampton named Matthew Letizia. Now, I used to watch Football Focus on a Saturday afternoon when I was a young boy. And Matthew Letizia was on every week because he always scored a wonderful goal. And all the fans, it wasn't St. Mary's then, it was the Dell. Was it the Dell as it used to be called? All the fans would bow down. Would bow down to Matthew Letizia. They would worship him. If you asked them, some of them would have said they would have taken a bullet for him. Where is Matthew Letizia today? Do they sing his name? Do they bow down before him? No, because he's a footballer. And he got to his mid-30s and he retired. And he's gone. And he's forgotten. And if you ask the young people in the room, though they might like football, they wouldn't have a clue who you were talking about. The secular idols of this world, they vanish. The movie stars of yesteryear are gone, and there's a new star tomorrow. They disappear. The houses that were built as magnificent castles and mansions, and they crumble to ruins. And the cars are heaps of rust. All our secular idols, they vanish too. They are gone. The clothes that we had to have the must-have thing to wear that summer. And when the pictures come out next year of your summer holiday last year and your face goes red with shame and embarrassment at what you wore and how your hair was styled, they all fade and vanish. But this God lives on. He is the living God. He did not make the world and then step back from the world and leave it to itself. He is daily, intimately connected to his world. He is a God who works in the world. A God who is active in the world. A God who responds to the prayer of his people. A God who speaks by his word. A God who gives his spirit to live in the hearts of men and women. A God who saves by his gospel. He is the living God. And there is no God like him. The true God, the living God. What else do we read? The everlasting King. He is the reigning God. He is sovereign. He's not elected. You don't get a choice in this. There are people who have the wrong idea. They think everything's got to be about democracy. It's not that way with God. He is God. He is an absolute monarch. Nobody chose him. Nobody has the right to choose him. He is peerless and above all others. By his very nature, he is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. In the United States, after Donald Trump was elected, there was a popular hashtag going around, "Not my president." It's not true. He is every American's president, whether they want him or not. He is their president. They have an electoral system. It was followed, whether it was interfered with by Russians or not. That's nothing to do with this. He is their president. They don't get a say beyond that election early in November. You can't choose individually. And we cannot pick and choose who God will be. We can say who we want God to be, but God is still God. He still reigns and he still rules. He is in charge. He is a real king, not like the kings of Judah at this time. Every time Egypt marched past, or every time Babylon began to march down, they trembled and quaked. They were scared and worried they'd be overthrown. They would give away all their silver and gold. They weren't sovereign at all. This God is the real God. He is truly king. As a king, he gives his law. It's summarized in those Ten Commandments. 10 straightforward laws. You shall and you shall not. As king, he is the ultimate authority to judge and to determine who has kept those laws and who has not. Because, as we have read, he is of such wisdom, he will make no mistakes. But he is of such power, none can escape him. He will judge the world in righteousness, we are told. He will do that which is just. He will condemn sin, and he will punish the sinner. He is king. That is what Jeremiah has to say to these people. The Lord is the true God. He's the living God. He's the king. That's not the end of the message, though. That's not where we have to finish. This word of God is not simply a word of condemnation, but a word of invitation. He is the king. He is the living God. He is the true God. And so if we are not living in such a way as demonstrates that, we are invited to change. He, as the living God, has sent his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that he is the one who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. And he reigns. He is the reigning king. All authority is under him. It's Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour God has appointed. He has come into this world and he has lived a perfect life of obedience to his Father. From within the womb through to his final cry upon the cross, there was never a wrong word or thought, never a wrong deed, never so much as what we would term a mistake or a slip. He was perfect. And yet he suffered death. Not the death that he deserved, but the death that was due to his people. All those who would ever trust in him, he dealt with their sin. And he dealt with the punishment for that sin. God will punish all sin. He punishes either upon Christ at the cross of Calvary, or upon the sinner in eternity. But you see, this word is an invitation that we can be saved. Jeremiah in verse 24, he had this to say, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." O Lord, correct me. Turn me around. Set me straight. Put me on the right way. There's a prayer we could each and every one of us take. There is a way in which God may be both just and the justifier. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All who trust in him, their sin is truly, righteously dealt with. They are made perfect in the eyes of God. They are then given the Spirit of God to enable them to live for God in this world. And though they will fail and fall very often, yet in truth, there will come a day when they will fail no more, they will be in glory, and they will be saved to sin no more. But you see, there's an invitation to be responded to. An invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must turn to him. And you must trust him. And you must follow him. You may know all about the message. And you may know all about the King. And all about the true and the living God. And yet, if you continue to worship your idols and follow your superstitions, all your knowledge will do you no good. There is a response that is required. We must bow down to this God. The Apostle Paul, he once visited a city called Thessalonica. Thessalonica, and it was a city much like the land of Judah in Jeremiah's day. Full of wrong ideas, full of idols, full of confusion. It was a city much like Britain in our day. Full of wrong ideas, full of idols, full of confusion. And he went to that place and he preached. And men and women responded to that preaching. This is the response that the Apostle Paul says they gave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You turn from idols to the true and living God. They heard the message. They turned. The Lord Jesus delivers them from the wrath to come. And so very clearly, let me say this evening, if you are following idols, if you are trusting any but the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love anything or anyone more than you love him, if you are following more closely anything than you follow him, you must turn from your idols and you must seek the true and the living God through his Son. And you will find that he is the one who delivers you from the wrath to come. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from glory to receive you to himself. In Jeremiah's day, some did it. Not many, but some. In Paul's day, many did it in Thessalonica. A church was founded. In this room this evening, there are men and women, and they have done just this. If they have all done it, if they have all found this salvation, if the Lord Jesus has delivered them from the wrath to come, why would you not think he will deliver you too? Why would you hold back? Why would you refrain for even a moment? Come to him. Trust in him. Follow him. He will deliver you from the wrath to come. Our God is the true God. We're not ashamed of him. He is the living God. He is active in our world and we serve him and follow him. He is the King. We bow before him and we worship him. He is our Saviour through his Son. Oh, come and find this salvation too. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close by singing a hymn. Hymn 499. 499. Prepare me, great.